do want to welcome everybody to our study tonight. We're certainly glad that you're here. We want to say hi to everybody that's joined us on Pal Talk. We're certainly grateful for you taking the time to be with us in our Bible study tonight. We're actually going to continue our study over in the book of Colossians. We are at Barry and Syl's house tonight. It's been a couple of weeks since we were together. And we do want to thank Barry and Syl for opening up the home tonight as well, plus feeding us supper. For all you guys listening on the internet now, if you want to come over here every week, just every other week when we have Bible study, Barry and Syl, they're great cooks on the barbecue out there, and so we had some great supper tonight. So thank Barry and Syl for that as well. We have, over the last several weeks together, we've been going verse by verse through the book of Colossians. So that's the book that you want to get tonight, and we're going to spend a little bit of time there in this book. We've been meeting about every other Saturday night here, and I think that we are planning 2 weeks again from tonight to meet here for the next Bible study. So we're not meeting every week, but every other week. And then, of course, remember last week weekend was the conference there in Seattle. We had a great conference out there. Several of you I can see on the internet were at the conference, so we appreciated you being out there. And then tomorrow we'll have the regular services, Sunday services at church and everything. So if you would, grab your Bibles and open up to Colossians chapter number 1, and we'll go ahead and get ourselves going in our study tonight. Colossians chapter number 1, and let's read down just a few passages here in the beginning of the book here.
7:3.
Okay, so Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Let's have a word of prayer as we get started tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to open your precious and holy scriptures together, to allow your Holy Spirit through your word to teach us tonight, and that as we are taught tonight, that we would grow in our understanding of what it means to be a saint, what it means to have trusted Christ, and what it means to live life in that light. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we've already spent, I think this is our sixth lesson on Colossians now, pretty much just doing some introductory things on this book. And we are trying to pick up a lot of details in the first several verses here. What I want to do is I want to go back, if you'll look at verse 1 again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother. Now verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. We had a question that came up last time, Barry, I believe you asked it, is there a difference in verse 2 between this, when Paul says to the saints and faithful, is there a difference between those two? And what did we find?
Yes, there is.
Yeah, that there's definitely...
They're both saints, but the one is faithful, the one who's carrying on the ministry.
That's exactly right. There is definitely a difference between the saints and faithful. Both groups are saints, but one is being true to the Word of God, basically. Now, the question comes up, well, what exactly is a saint? And we're going to spend a few minutes right now really going over, well, who actually is a saint? What does it mean to be a saint? I was raised in, and I think others here perhaps were raised in a religious denomination that they have saints. Some of those saints you even pray to. Okay, nobody's prayed to me, by the way, but
you're not dead
but
yet.
I'm not dead yet. Exactly right. You know? But in some of those religious systems, in the one I was raised in, they have lots of saints, and you can light candles to the saints, and you can pray to these saints. Some have little trinkets and that type of thing. Whenever we would lose something, my mom would always say there was this particular saint that we had to pray to, and so we would pray to that saint to help us find it. But in that particular religious system, the way that you identified who a saint was is that church, after that person had been dead for X number of years, 500,000 years, whatever, and in some cases not even that long, then that particular denomination would look at that person's influence in their life, the kind of life they lived, things like that. And then that hierarchy would basically vote or decide, yes, this person we're going to call a saint. So then they would dub that person Saint, you know, Christopher or Saint Andrew or Saint John or whatever it might be. So the way that that religious system identified who a saint was is, first of all, they had to be dead. Okay. Second of all, they had to have lived a life that merited sainthood. All right. In that same religious denomination, the leader of that denomination, they just changed a couple years back because the guy died. All right. And one thing that was very interesting about that was that they wanted to declare this individual, and they might have, I don't remember exactly how it panned out, but they wanted to declare this individual a saint right away. Whereas traditionally in that denomination, you know, you had to at least wait a few years. But in this particular case, they wanted to declare this guy a saint right away. And again, I don't remember if they actually did or not. But in most people's mind, what does it take to become a saint? Okay, death, an act of the Pope,
great works,
influence, being a martyr, those kinds of things, right? So in the minds of religious people, if you're going to call somebody a saint, what you're implying by that is that they have done a lot of good deeds. Okay, yeah, we got some front row seats by right here for you.
So you come
okay.
in late, you got to sit in the front.
And we won't charge any extra. Okay? We won't charge any extra for you guys, okay? anyway, so what we're talking about is the idea of saints. In the mind of most people, if somebody is going to be a saint, they base it upon the idea of human merit, human influence, things like that. Somebody has lived their life in a saintly manner, therefore a hierarchy later on down the road comes along and officially declares them to be a saint. So now you can pray to them, various things like that. Now, in the Bible, in Scripture, it's real different. Okay? It's way different. Okay? First of all, in the religious world out there, you have to die before they'll even consider you to be a saint. Now, if there's any parallel, that's the only one. In the Bible, you do have to die to become a saint. But that's kind of a trick comment, isn't it? You don't have to die physically. You die with Christ. See, when you trust Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, a lot of things happen to you that you didn't even know happened. And the only way you find out that they happened is you either read your Bible or another brother or sister in Christ comes along and points to you the verses. Such as, you're in the book of Colossians there. I want you to go to the left. You're going to go over to the book of Romans. You're going to go to the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Forgive me if I say to the left and the right. I'm dealing with people. Of course, you guys know how to get around your Bible. On Saturday mornings, we meet at the senior citizens home there, and of course, people come and they don't even know what a Bible is. So, you have to kind of tell them, okay, from here you're going to turn to your left and you're going to go turn to your left.
One day we're going to be like that. You live long enough.
Oh man, you know, shoot me first, please. You know, but anyway, so. But, okay, so if you look over at the book of Romans, when I say in order to be a saint, you have to die first, see, that's true, but not like the religious world means it. They means you die physically, and then, you know, your body is rotten and your bones and everything, and so 500 years later. When you trust Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, there's a whole host of things that happen to you, that split second that you don't even know happened until you read about it. This one right here is one of the most important. This one you got to get a hold of. Look at what it says over at Romans 6, verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are..." Now what does it say there?
Dead
to sin live any longer therein. The moment you trusted Christ for your Savior, the Bible says you became dead to sin. Notice sin is singular there. It's not plural. You became dead to that nature, dead to your association with Adam. That didn't mean you stopped sinning. Can anybody say amen to that one?
Amen.
Okay. Right, you still struggle with the flesh, right? But what happened is that the moment you trusted Christ, God the Holy Spirit took you out of Adam and He put you into Jesus Christ. He took you out of your relationship and identity to Adam and He put you into Christ. Your history in Adam ended right that split second. And your history in Christ started right then and there. Okay? You were taken out of Adam and into Christ. That's why it talks about being dead to sin. But what else? Keep reading. What happened in order to make us dead to sin? Verse 3, and it says this. Know ye not... When he says, know ye not, what's he saying there? Yeah, don't you know this? This is something we should know, right? Okay, so it says, know ye not. Now read very carefully. He says, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His what? See that there? Now, whenever you see the word baptized, most people automatically think of water. But understand, in the Bible, when the Bible uses the word baptized, the context will always tell you what baptism it is. And it's not always water, like this one here. This is not a wet baptism. This is a dry baptism. This is one that happened to you. You didn't even know it happened until you either just read about it just now or somebody maybe told you about it. Okay? So, look again at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. So what kind of baptism is this?
Holy Spirit.
Okay. Into what?
One body.
Into what specific?
Death.
His death.
That's what the verse
is. See that? We were baptized into His death. So remember I said that the only parallel that the Bible has when it refers to somebody as a saint, I said you had to die. That's the death we're talking about. Not a physical death. When you trusted Christ for your Savior, you died in Christ. Okay? That's what it says. Now, did you feel it?
No.
You didn't even know it happened. Serious, you didn't know it happened. The split second you trusted Christ. For some of you, it could have been, you know, when you're 7, 8, 9 years old. For others, it could have been, you know, last week, a month ago, whenever. Right? You don't know when. Whenever it was that you got saved, that happened to you. How do you know it happened to you? Because that's what the verse says. So this is a non-experiential event that happened to you. You didn't feel it. It isn't something. It's clearly not water baptism here. All right. What's wrong with being dead?
You have no life.
Yeah, no life. So it's interesting the verse doesn't stop there. There's some more information. Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him. See the repeated reference to with Him, by Him, in Him? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. It's twice there. See that? That like as Christ was, what's it say there?
Raised
up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of what?
Life.
When we trusted Christ for our Savior, what happened is this. God the Holy Spirit baptized us into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It actually happened to you. You didn't feel it. You didn't even know it happened until somebody shared with you the verses or until you were reading Romans and it dawned on you, wow, that when I trusted Christ, that's what happened to me. So in order to become a saint, you do have to die. Just not the death that the religious world has. Physical death. This is the death you need. In order to be a saint, you do have to be baptized. Just not with her. We said death that matters, you already died. It's right there. Physical death is not going to determine your eternal destiny, right?
No.
Why not?
Because
your eternal destiny is already determined.
Yeah.
Based on what?
Based on what you believe.
Your faith in Christ.
Yeah. If you have faith for one second at one time, you're going to heaven.
That's right.
You're going to hell.
It's that simple.
Simple as that. Yeah.
So you're the death that matters, you've already experienced it. It's right there. That's what the Word of God says. Physical death is not going to determine the eternal destiny of a believer. What is physical death?
It's just your flesh.
Yeah.
But see, you're not going to even have that. When the minute you die, you never die. You're eternally.
You're going to be with the Lord.
You're going to go with. There's no lapse there.
Yep.
Your soul.
Yeah. And you're just going to go there. There's no lapse at all. So you don't even have to. It won't even. You won't even think about it. You'll be with Christ that second, and you didn't die.
That's exactly correct. Yeah. It's the dying process. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Look at Genesis 35. Hold your place in Romans and keep a marker in Colossians, but go to Genesis 35. Yes, that's to the left. Help Ken out over there, will you?
Help. That's Mr. Compassion. That's the gift of compassion.
There you go.
That's what you call him from now on.
Yeah.
If the gifts were there, that's what you have.
Okay. Look at Genesis 35. Watch how the Bible will help us understand a couple things, okay? Genesis 35, verse 16, Genesis 35, 16. It says, "And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." Now watch this. "And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing," what's the parenthesis say? "That she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin." What just happened to Rachel? She died. But how did the Bible help us understand what happens at death? The soul departs. You see that? It told us what death is. At death, your soul departs. It leaves the body. See how it just told us that there? Mm-hmm. We're not going to turn to it, but the book of James says, as the body without the spirit is dead. See, he defined it too. You and I, as human beings, we are spirit, soul, body, right? Spirit, soul, body. Which part of you is eternal? Is it your body?
Soul.
Yeah, how do you hope your body's not eternal?
Okay. No hair.
Yeah. No, I think he was, by the way. Yeah. But, yeah, the body you have now, I promise you, you don't want to live in that body forever, because what happens over time it just gets it decays and all that kind of good stuff. You want a new glorified resurrected body, which the Bible promises you're going to have. But at death, what happens is that your soul and your spirit depart. The part of you that's eternal is your soul. Your physical death, as a believer, your physical death is not going to determine your eternal destiny. But death is going to determine it. Which death? The death of Romans 6. When you trusted Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, that split second you were baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. That's the death that mattered. The death that matters, you have already experienced.
That's because we have faith.
Because you have faith in Christ.
People who don't have that, John, right? The soul lives eternal, but it's eternal in hell.
In hell, that's exactly correct. That's why it's so important to get this issue, to understand this issue. Simple faith in Christ. So, as I mentioned, the parallel, the only parallel, and doesn't fit exactly, in the religious system, they say, well, the saint, first of all, has to have been dead a number of years. Well, yes, you do have to die to become a saint, but you don't have to be dead for a number of years. It happens split second. Okay? And not physical death either. It's this death in Romans 6. Now, the other thing that is vastly different than the religious system says, they say you have to die physically, and then they go back and evaluate your life. And if you are worthy of it, then they coronate you or whatever they do. I guess that's what you do with a king or something like that. But they declare you to be a saint. Now, in the Bible, is that the way it is?
No.
Well, actually, if you live the perfect life, the Bible does declare if you've never sinned, you will get that. It does say that.
Yeah, he's exactly correct. If you live the perfect life. Absolutely perfect. Yeah. How's that working for you?
When I was born.
Yeah.
Didn't take long.
See, when somebody comes around and says, well, in order to get to heaven, you have to be good enough, agree with them. And then do what? And then say, and how's it working for you? If somebody comes along and says, in order to get to heaven, you got to keep the law, say, that's right. and then ask them, how are you doing at it?
None.
Because how many, look around the room, anybody here perfect? You can all speak for yourself, you know. You know. So,
well, let me change the question. I'm perfect in Christ.
In Christ, yes.
But before that.
Before that, yeah.
We're a mess.
So what does a person have to do to become a saint? Do you have to be saintly?
No.
Well, how does a person become a saint then? Do you have to have a religious organization, put your name in the hat and draw your, you know, whatever?
You just trust in what Christ did at the cross, died, buried, and rose again, and what he did at the cross.
Go back to Colossians 1. Go back to Colossians 1 here. Back to Colossians 1, verse 2. It says, to the who?
Saints.
To the saints. So is Paul writing to living people or dead people?
Living people.
See, he's talking, he's, at the time he's writing, to people that were still walking around in flesh and blood, right?
Those ones would be able to read.
What's that?
The living ones would be able.
They'd be able to read. So the concept that somebody had to be dead for 500 years, that isn't at all what Paul believed. Well, then who are these saints? Go back, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Again, to the left there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And we're going to start at verse 1. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are... Okay, what's
it?
See that word sanctified. Is that word? Can you kind of see the word saints in there? Saint, sanctified. Now, who knows what sanctified means?
Set apart.
Set apart.
From something.
From something. That's right. And to something.
Yeah.
So, if you're a saint, what does it mean? It means you've been
sanctified.
It means you've been set apart by God. Now, who does God set apart?
Those that trust
the blood of Christ. It's that simple. The way you become a saint has nothing to do with being saintly. It has nothing to do with performance, being good enough. Have somebody analyze your life and decide, yes, you're a saint, no, you're not. Okay, here's St. Barry, here's St. Nathan, but John, no cutting it, okay? So, yeah. Saint ain't going to make it, you know? Yeah. So, no, being a saint, the moment you trust the blood of Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ, and in so doing, He sets you apart. That's how you become a saint. So I got a question. Do you know anybody that's a saint?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Who?
Looking at them all in the room here.
Mm-hmm.
Think about that. Think about what that means. Now, if you were to go down the street wearing a sign, I'm St. Barry, you know, whatever, what would happen?
People think you have a big ego.
Yeah.
After all that.
Yeah, either have a bigger ego or call the guy with the jackets. But remember, when you're reading the Word of God, Paul's writing these epistles to living people. People like you and me. People that have trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for their personal salvation. And Paul says they're saints.
Now, John, isn't even when people ask you what you are, I don't even say Christian. I say I'm a saint of the Most High God.
Is that true?
Yes.
That's right. That's who you are. You're a saint of the Most High God. Now, is that kind of odd to think about that? Is it a little uncomfortable maybe at first? Why? How come?
Sounds arrogant.
Okay, it sounds arrogant.
Not what you normally hear.
Not what you normally hear. That's right. You know?
I said,
yeah. Oh, I next time somebody calls you at work and everything, answer the phone. Yes, this is St. Christine. How can I help you?
Hello.
You know?
Or when
people call Barry or Nathan for appraisals, you know what? We're going to call that from, you know, this is so and so mortgage company. I'm calling for Barry. Or no, I'll say, hey, I'm calling for St. Barry. Everybody else in the office. What? You know?
I actually like hearing it. It lifts me up.
Yeah. Is it true? Who's a saint?
Anybody who trusts
the blood of Christ. According to Scripture. This is not religion. This is not my opinion. This is not theory. This is Scripture.
When I try to explain this to my mom, I keep singing that song. I go, Mom, that song, when the saints go marching in.
Yes.
They're walking. They're alive.
They're alive, yes, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. When you trust Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, that's when you become a saint. Again, in your mind, you got because we have let the world define for us what a saint is, then in our thinking, we don't think accurately about it.
Mm-hmm.
A A saint is simply someone who has trusted the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been sanctified in Christ. You've been set apart by God for His purpose. You belong to Him forever. So if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a saint of the Most High God. Go ahead and shake hands with Saint Rich. Good to meet you. Saint Rich, good to meet you. Isn't that amazing? There you go. Really?
I'll shake hands with myself.
For those of you who are married and or are going to be married,
yeah,
you get to have a wonderful relationship with your saint in Christ.
you have to look at your spouses as
saints. That's right, because that's what they are. If they've trusted Jesus Christ, you know. Like, we don't want to get in trouble here, but you know, whatever. But this is going out over the internet, so I should keep this. Right.
So if we ask Lori tomorrow.
You know, did you marry a saint?
Don't ask her after
Yeah. Yeah. Saint of the Most High God. That's amazing. That's who you are. Now let me ask it this way: what difference does it make in how you live the Christian life? Between these two ways, what if you believe that you have to be good enough to become a saint, that you have to be saintly to become a saint, as compared to if you believe that, wait, I'm already a saint, not because of becoming good enough, not because of me, but because of Christ? What's the difference in how you would live?
Here.
Okay, what's that?
Here.
Meaning what?
Good enough.
Like fear, exactly. If you think that becoming a saint is a result of being saintly, you got to keep working. I got to be good enough. It'd be frustration.
And then where are the standards?
And where are the standards? Who decides? Mm-hmm. Where's the checklist? Give it to me, and let me see if I've met 9 of the 10 of them. You know. Whereas on the other hand, if Scripture says you're already a saint. Because you trusted Christ, now what do you do?
You rest.
It's because who you are. You rest in the conscious awareness of who Scripture says you already are. That's one of the hardest things to get across to people sometimes.
Because of what He did, not
what it's because of what Christ has already done. What Christ has already done. The Christian life is not meant to be a life of struggle. It's meant to be a life of rest.
You have struggles.
You have struggles.
But as far as where you're going to go in your eternal, you got it all. Or one.
You rest. You rest. In the midst of struggles, you rest in Christ. So who is a saint?
We are.
I am. We are. A saint who trusts in the blood of Christ. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? That's who you are. And that's the blessed truth. Will it make a difference how you see yourself in life if you live with that conscious awareness of who God says you are? What difference will it make?
You live out of your identity.
You absolutely live. All of us live our lives out of our identity, out of who we believe we are. Mm-hmm. That's how you live your life. That's how human beings live their lives.
It definitely makes you stronger.
Yeah.
Security. It's like, you know. It was kind of last night, we're over at Christina's party, and him and my cousin were going at it with the Yankees are losing. Right
now.
Before we go, hey Dave, you know what? I got my hope in here.
Yeah.
And it was funny because I'm like, okay, I'm just going to throw it in. I don't care that. It was funny. It just makes you like, you don't care. It's like,
yeah.
You know?
It's different. Good. It is.
Things in this world grow strangely then.
Yeah. Except for certain events like hockey and baseball and dirt bike riding. Right?
So we have to look for those hopes, all the stuff.
Yeah,
that
yeah.
Like
yeah, there you go. Yeah. Well, we've joked about the fact that there will be hockey in heaven, because when the Bible describes heaven, one of the things it does say the face of the deep is frozen. So there's a frozen sheet of ice. You can play hockey. It says that.
In the beginning,
there's a baseball game in the Bible. So we're going to be doing all those kinds of stuff, right? So anyway. There, yeah, that's
because
right.
You can enjoy things in this world, but yes. They don't determine how you feel.
And well, the enjoyment
you have a knowledge, conscious awareness of, okay, now this isn't going necessarily the way I want it, but you know what? I have an internal hope. And
that's so true.
This isn't what controls me. This isn't what my life is. This is something I have to do.
Yeah.
And you don't have this, going on.
Yeah.
Well, because you're not, like, you look for a big weekend. Like, we went to the Grand Canyon. It's like, it comes high and then you come off the low. You have to go to work. We've all done that. But when you're in Christ, you're all, Well, yeah, it was awesome. You see God's creation, but man, my hope is still
it's
there.
Still in the heavens.
It's not here,
yes.
Anyway.
Yeah. How many of y'all heard about the concept of self-esteem? Mm-hmm. What is self-esteem? What is that concept?
Putting your trust, your hope, and your ability to.
No, it's what you think about yourself, right?
Yeah. Okay. What does esteem mean? Okay. What was the word you just used?
Like you feel like you have intrinsic value.
Yeah, value, esteem, value. So if you say self-esteem, it's value for yourself based upon
you.
Self. Now, what's the problem with that?
Well, if you want to do it that, you read Romans 3 when it says, none righteous, no, not one.
Yeah.
Yourself is about zero.
The problem with self-esteem is that it's great as long as you're always functioning on all cylinders, right?
Yeah.
As long as you getting that one? Okay, I'm not sure about that. Okay. So,
you
live the perfect life, you can have great self-esteem. But which one is the perfect life? Okay. You want to jettison...
Even the perfect life, your self-esteem would be vanity.
It'd be vanity.
Because it's God. Yeah. See, I've seen people saying, I lived a great life, I'm ready to go, but they're not trusting, they don't understand where they're going to go.
They're going to go without Christ, yeah.
So
yeah.
It matters what God thinks about you.
That's right. Right. And so what you want to do, self-esteem... Just jettison the concept. You don't need it. You don't need to live upon it. You don't want esteem based on self. You want Calvary-based esteem. You want Christ-based esteem. You want to view yourself, your worth, your value, live your life out of who God says you are in Christ. Because that's eternal value. That's God's-based esteem, not self-based. Which one do you want? Which one has eternal value? See the difference there? Such as, we already looked at the one there in Romans about being dead and to sin, but go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 here. On your way over to Ephesians, you're going to get 1 Corinthians 6. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. All right, let's see if we can find some esteem that we should have for ourselves, but not based on self in this passage here, okay? Look over at Ephesians 1. We'll kind of just go down through this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Anything there?
Ephesians 1, verse
3.
He's already blessed you with all spiritual blessings. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Anything there?
Without blame.
Wow, that's pretty huge. Holy and without blame. How does God see you?
Holy.
That verse says holy and without blame. That's how he sees you. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, what's it say there?
Accepted and beloved.
Anything else?
Accepted.
How does God see the believer?
Accepted in Christ.
So how does God see you?
Accepted as part of him.
Okay, so how do you see you?
We should see us the same way.
See that?
Doesn't so, always
see, we're either going to agree with God or disagree with God. And who's right?
God.
Yeah. So if God says that we're accepted in the beloved, who's the beloved there, by the way? Who's that? That's Jesus Christ. So if you're accepted in the beloved, how does God see you?
As Christ.
Exactly. The same merit, same value, same worth as the person of Jesus Christ. You're accepted. So how should we see ourselves? As God sees us. Right. Now, do we struggle with that?
Absolutely.
Why?
Because we keep going back to the flesh and we keep wanting to go to the self-esteem thing. Like,
yeah.
Oh, I'm this, I'm that.
Yeah.
And we just need to base that's why we need to read the Bible every day. And
that's
on
so important. Yeah.
And
yeah. The reason we... See, this is what God, this is God's word here. We didn't invent this, right? I mean, we didn't sit around the table the last couple of years and say, okay, Barry, you're going to write Ephesians, Nathan, you're going to write Colossians, and then we'll publish this book, make lots of money and everything. We didn't do that. And even when the Bible writers wrote this book, they didn't sit around the table and Paul say, okay, I'll write these books over here. Peter, you write a couple of books. John, you write about 5 books over there, including Revelation and Isaiah. That's not how it happened. This is God's Word. And in God's Word, you see God's will, His thinking, right? And he says that we're holding without blame. He says that we're accepted in the beloved. So the old question, who's to argue with God? Listen, this is a good thing. To be holy and without blame in the eyes of God. To be accepted and beloved in the eyes of God. That's a good thing. Why do you fight that? We fight it because we still got the flesh, don't we? We still tend to use the world's standards of evaluating right and wrong. The world's standards of what's important, what's lasting, what's eternal. Don't we do that? Mm-hmm. You know? So, anything there for God-based esteem? Yeah. Look at how about verse 7? Somebody read verse 7.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace.
Anything there for Calvary-based esteem?
It's just into
the how big is that?
That's the point.
Man,
that's the
huge.
Focus of everything.
Yeah. If you know that you've truly been forgiven of all of your sins, then what else can you live without?
Guilt.
Yes, sir. Without guilt.
And you're talking about past, present, future sins. So whatever you do, Christ, people don't understand that. They keep saying God forgive me, but he's already forgiven you of everything you're going to do your whole life.
Yes.
People spend billions of dollars on psychology.
On psychology to try to get rid of guilt. It doesn't work.
The
only thing to get rid of guilt is God forgives you of all your sins and you come to understand that.
Yeah.
Now that sets you free, doesn't it? What does it set you free from? If it sets you free from guilt, what else? What does guilt do?
Bring you down?
Oh, man. Burdens. Bring you down. Depression. Exactly.
Suicide.
Yeah.
You commit suicide.
Yeah. You live free of guilt because you know you're forgiven. And you're forgiven on the right standard. When God executed Christ on the cross, when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, he really died. The full wrath, the full justice was poured out on Christ. The justice against my sin, your sin, was fully poured out. It wasn't half measure. Fully poured out. That's how come we can not have to live with guilt, because we're truly forgiven. See that? So again, a saint is somebody who's been set apart. Somebody who's in Christ. So do you know anybody who's a saint?
Mm-hmm.
Who's a saint?
Do you know anybody who's trusted in the blood?
Isn't that amazing? Yeah. That's amazing.
We're family.
You wonder, with truths like these in the Bible, why do people stay away? Why do people not like the Bible?
Because it's too easy.
They think it's too easy.
Because
and what else?
They want to prove it. And because a lot of people say, I don't want to live my life, and there can only be one way. How could God? I mean, you hear all the things. How can there only be one way to heaven?
Yeah. Think of all the, like you said a moment ago too, Nathan, the concept of psychology. Think of all the time, the energy, the effort, the money, the drugs prescribed. I mean, forget even the unprescribed, but even the prescribed stuff, the legal stuff that people take for the purpose of trying to deal with their emotions, some aspect of unresolved guilt, things like that. Whereas they come to the Word of God, they come to Scripture, and you can find out that God has forgiven us of all of our sins. There's no reason to live with guilt. We can live free, live our lives under God. Isn't that amazing?
Awesome.
Go ahead.
I've been thinking about a lot of what you're saying just recently, the idea that sometimes I get discouraged because I think, how come so few people really seem to respond to the message of God's grace? And I get the same way myself too. You just kind of get in the rut.
You get in the rut. Yeah.
But I stop and think, what it's really a battle that we're in. The opponent that we're facing was, this is how formidable he is, and God knew that in advance. We had to have a way to break us from that, from everything that meant when Adam made that first bad decision. We all mirrored every day in our lives. He had to have a plan that could free us from that entirely and get us back and just make us one with him. And that's just like when I think about how powerful the system is that Satan's come up with, this pretty amazing.
Yes.
So I shouldn't be discouraged by the idea, because you have the tools that you're given.
Even Paul.
And you think not only of Satan and his tools, but the fact that we still have the
that's the word battle.
Flesh.
Waking up with it every morning.
Yeah, we still got the flesh. Man. You know, something else. Okay, go to Colossians. Go to Colossians here. And I remember I asked you to hold 1 Corinthians 6, right? You still have it, right? Go to Colossians 2. This is one of our theme verses for our ministry, right? Right? Everybody's Colossians 2. You know where we're going, right? Colossians 2. And Barry, I'm going to ask you to read verse 10. Everybody get Colossians 2 and verse 10.
And ye are complete in him which is the head of all.
Hold on a second. Wait till we just. Yeah, sorry. Everybody ready? Got it?
All right. Okay. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power.
So what do we learn about in that verse?
We're complete.
What's that mean?
Nothing's missed.
Is that good or bad?
Good.
I mean,
there's no more to the puzzle. You can't.
You don't have to.
That's determining what's in your life, not whoever gives it, but pointing out that whatever anybody gives you an answer, says, well, wait, I'm already complete. That changed my.
You're
whole
already
life.
Complete in Christ.
Just looking at that, that's just unbelievable.
You're already complete.
But I've used that a few times because I've had a few. Sometimes I'll have a friend, whatever, that'll be over and trying to make me feel guilty about something. I'm already complete in Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah. Nothing makes you upset. This is so funny. Yeah. It's cool because it's like it's true.
True. Yeah. And hence we can live in the freedom. It's a choice we make. It's true. You realize that truth is the truth whether or not we believe it. You know that?
Yeah.
Truth is the truth whether or not we believe it.
And a lie is a lie.
And a lie is,
if we believe it.
And that's exactly right. Say that again.
That's a good point, Ken.
A lie is a lie even if we believe it. Mm-hmm. So since the truth is the truth whether or not we believe it, shouldn't we believe it to gain the benefit?
Might as well.
In the sense, you know, you're already accepted, you're already blessed, you're already complete. So living with the conscious awareness of those truths, doesn't it kind of set you free from the bondage? Right? Now 1 Corinthians 6, look over here. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. Okay, it says, somebody else read that one. Nick, do you want to read that?
And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but is it ye or ye?
Ye.
But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
So what three things do we learn there? We are what? Listing.
Washed.
Okay, one at a time. What's that mean? I don't mean to speak one at a time. I just mean the list here. Three things. What's the first one? Cleansed. Completely. And you know what didn't do it? Water didn't do it. How do you know water? How do you know that verse is not talking about water baptism?
Well, first of all, if some people weren't baptized and trusted in the
Yeah.
If you were never baptized, you know that could prevent that.
Yeah, the washed isn't water baptism. It's certainly not washing in the shower, because we all take showers at least once a month or so, I hope. Anyway.
Well, we read that washing as a priestly preparation?
In the sense of cleansing, yes, but not in the sense of that we have to do some priestly thing.
Yeah.
But in the sense of cleansing, yes.
And they had to keep building. He's talking about Israel, but they had to keep building.
Yeah, to keep what?
This
yeah.
is a permanent.
Yeah, that's a good parallel. Like yeah. Israel, they had to keep washing. Every time the priest went in,
they simply
had
to keep.
Yeah, yeah.
But this wash means I'm never dirty again.
It's done.
We are
washed.
Past tense.
See that? Everybody see that? Yeah. Okay, so wash, the idea of cleanse, totally. Okay, what's the second one?
Sanctified.
Well, isn't that what we've been talking about all night?
Mm-hmm.
What?
Set apart.
You're sanctified. You are sanctified. It's true of you. What's the next one?
Justified.
What's that mean?
Declared righteous.
Who declared you to be righteous?
God.
Exactly. Now, can God make a mistake?
No.
Well, how come he declared you righteous?
Because
of the blood of Christ. That's right.
Whoever trusts in the blood will have it all.
That's right. See that? The moment you trust the blood of Christ, God declares you to be righteous. By the way, how come he can do that? He does it not because it's false, but because it's true. He does it because he actually gives you his righteousness. And since he gives you his righteousness, he says, yep, that person's as righteous as I am. Him. See that? Isn't that amazing? He gives you righteousness.
I'm confused about the Holy Spirit thing, but the Holy, if you don't understand, the second you believe, even though you had to read it, I was the same way. I believe that, I didn't know the Holy Spirit was in me.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because when you believe the Holy Spirit is in you, people say, well, then that's where people start losing, thinking you're a lunatic.
Yeah.
But that's, he is inside you, and that's what he sees is his righteousness.
When do you get the Holy Spirit?
Second you believe.
See that? Isn't that amazing? Okay? So the first one here is washed. You, and notice he says you are washed. But ye are sanctified, second one. But ye are justified. Now look at the next phrase there. Notice, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why is that important?
Because it was all by
Him. It's Him. He's the standard. God looked at Christ. He didn't look at me. God looked at Christ. He didn't look at you. God looked at Christ. Christ is the standard. What happened to us in the name of Christ. Not in my name. Not in your name. But in the name of Jesus Christ. See that? Hold that thought. We're going to come right back to that verse. But hold that thought. The fact that it's in the name of Jesus Christ. Go back to Romans 5. Mike's going to read this one. He's got this one memorized. Romans 5, 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 here. Romans 5 and verse 1.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
That was their memory verse. They got that memorized. So.
That's awesome.
But who is this through?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Through. See, He's the standard. It's through Christ. Notice it's through. When you think of the word through, it's like passing through something. These glasses, I put these glasses on, and light is going through the lens into my eye. Okay, so I'm seeing things through the lens of these glasses. When God looks at you, He sees you through the lens of Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through Christ is the standard. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the standard. See that? It's not me. I don't have peace with God because something I did. When people say, oh, you need to make your peace with God, that you can't make peace with God. Jesus Christ is the peace. He died on the cross for our sins. You trust Christ and now you have peace with God because of Christ. It's all because of Him. So when it said back over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, go back there please, where we were. When it says in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. And then it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Right? See that? It's in His name. 6:11 there. 6:11.
Sanctified is set apart to a purpose.
Yes.
Is the purpose that we're sanctified to our blessed hope?
Yes. Okay, the question, let me repeat that for those on the internet, because I know they can't always hear the question, and comment. The question and comment was, actually it was more of a comment, wasn't it? That we're sanctified to a purpose.
The question that ended.
Okay.
It was stated at the time.
Okay, and it was good. That we're set apart to a purpose, and what was the purpose? Was the purpose our blessed hope, the heavenly places? And the answer is yes. We're set apart to that purpose, that intent. Okay?
Now, the word sanctified, though, I just want to bring up, because you helped me clearly on some verses and the marriage and stuff, that sanctified doesn't always mean that you... are set apart as far as the body of Christ. It may mean something different.
That's correct. Yeah, we had talked a few weeks about the. See, the word sanctified just by itself, it simply means set apart for the purpose intended. In the Old Testament, when Israel, oftentimes you know how they got off into Baal worship and idol worship and so forth, it said one of the things that they did was that they sanctified to offer swine's flesh. Now, was that a good thing or a bad thing?
Bad.
See, that's a bad thing. So the word by itself, sanctified, means to be set apart for a purpose. We're talking about the purpose that God had a purpose for setting you apart. When you trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, God set you apart for Him.
And not to do good work.
Right.
Not to be a nice person.
That's correct. Just, yeah, for a purpose that He has for you. Okay? Now, so look at the last part of verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6, 11. Says again, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. Now watch this, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and what?
By
the Spirit of our God. So who did the sanctifying?
Holy Spirit.
Yeah. See that?
That's how you know it's not water.
Exactly. Very good point. God, the Holy Spirit did this to you. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter number 1. Nathan, you want to read for us in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. The Holy Spirit is the one who washed you, sanctified you, and so forth, okay?
In whom ye also trusted.
Is everybody there?
113.
113, yeah? Okay, go ahead.
Okay. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory.
Okay, do you see the reference to the Holy Spirit in verse 13? What does it tell us about the Holy Spirit in that verse?
We were sealed by Him.
You were sealed. That's cool, isn't it? What does it mean to be sealed? What would that mean? Okay, think about all the different ways you use the word sealed. Okay, something that cannot be opened.
Protected.
It's protected. What else?
It's done. It's like
it's done. Sealed. What else?
The important thing is not even you yourself can break that.
Not even you yourself can break it. So it shows security. What else? Seal.
Authority.
It shows identity. It shows authority. It would seal it with the king's ring type thing. Remember that? Sealed.
Yeah.
Okay? All those different things. That verse says you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. When you trusted Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit came to indwell you. That's the seal. His presence in you is the seal. The guarantee that you belong to God. Is that a pretty good seal?
That's awesome.
That's awesome.
See, amazing. Religion, I remember at this point you can comment on, religion teaches that if you turn around and are sealed, that you can, if you go out and sin, that you'll lose something. Even if you murder somebody, her mom, always the time we get in a fight. She says, if you murder somebody, you can't go to heaven. Well, the verse says, no matter, not that it tells me to murder anybody,
right,
but no matter what sin I commit, I'm sealed from that day forward.
That's right. Exactly. So why serve God then? If you're eternally secure and you can never lose your salvation, you're sealed to the day of redemption, then why serve God? And we're going to go to heaven, so what's the big deal? Why serve God? Exactly.
It's out of grace.
Just out of thankfulness.
Motivation.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Only when you know what
you do what saints do.
Yeah.
What's our true identity? Out of gratitude. That's it. If we serve God for any other reason, it's just the flesh. You realize we could be doing good things all of our lives, even as Christian people, and it still be all the flesh. We want to serve God, not out of fear, not out of dread, not trying to impress God. God is impressed with one person, that's Jesus Christ. And if you're in Christ, He's impressed with you because you're in Christ. Isn't that something? And you can't never get out of Christ. So we serve God not because we have to, just because we choose to. And even then, it's a life of rest. It's not me trying to live the Christian life. It's simply me resting and let Christ live His life in me and through me. See that? So go back to Colossians chapter number 1. Tonight, what I really wanted to speak about was this issue of being a saint. What does it mean to be a saint? Who can be a saint?
Anybody
can.
All men. God Christ came to save all. For all men.
Is it hard to be a saint?
No.
How easy is it?
The easiest thing you'll ever do.
Just faith in the blood of Christ.
There are no standards. We look around the table and see that, right?
Yeah. Well, and yet, actually, I know we're kind of jesting here, but actually, there is a standard. The standard is Jesus Christ. And you get in Him by simple faith. Faith in His blood. See that? So when Paul says here, verse 2, to the saints at Colossae, he's talking to real people. People like you and me who trusted Christ. Okay? Any questions tonight? That was Colossians 1, verse 2. Any questions or comments? Go ahead, Rich.
You talked a couple times about how our citizenship is in heaven. We've mentioned that a couple times tonight. But I've been also considering how, while we're here, we're going to have a job to do when we're out there in the heavenly places, but there is a lot that we can allow Christ to do through us here.
Yeah.
That our faith and the fact that Christ indwells us, that really changes what happens down here, too.
It does.
There's a lot that can be accomplished to the glory of God. And that will just continue as we're in the heavenly places. But really, this is where we can learn how to work.
Right here, right in the Word. It's here in the Scripture. That's why you study the Bible.
Well, that's why you get family and everybody around that stage. You weep like Paul was weeping.
Yeah.
And you try to share, and sometimes they don't even want to hear it. And you feel for them because you know that if they die in that state, they're going to burn. And it's a horrible thing.
Yeah.
We got to care. We got to get the message
out. Reach out to them.
People who do trust in the blood have to understand how to live the life, because if you don't understand how to live,
then it's a struggle. Yeah. Is this? Let me ask you this, because we've been studying the Bible together for a long time and everything. Is this helpful? The reason I ask is this, kind of a follow up to what Rich just said here a moment ago. I think I might have told you guys that about maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago now, Jonathan and I just had a tremendous opportunity sharing the gospel with his hockey coach. Just a great time. And we're following up, et cetera. Jonathan did an incredible job sharing the gospel with that. Anyway, and the guy has asked us before, because he knows we have Bible study once a week and stuff like that at the house and here and everything. And he says, well, what do you do a Bible study anyway? Why do you just sit around and just read a verse? Now again, you know, that somebody doesn't know much about the Bible and everything, but what do we do at Bible study? What's the purpose of all this?
Study is not over.
Be edified.
Yeah, to be edified, to learn these things.
To learn your identity.
To learn your identity.
This gives God glory. Whenever Scripture is read, this is what we're going to be doing for eternity. We might as well start doing it now.
Do it now, learn it now. Yeah.
Well, you know, if you have a moment for an anecdote.
Do we have a moment for an anecdote? Yes, we do.
We were talking.
Class said yes.
I was talking last Sunday, and I think about it a lot, is how you have such an enthusiasm for the Word and for God, and I don't, be real frank, and I want to, and I keep saying to myself, you know, what do? You just can't say, I want it and get it. And right. It keeps coming back to the only answer I can keep coming up with. You have to stay in the Word, because somewhere in here you'll get to know Christ well enough that you will really appreciate. In fact, the reference I use is, you hear about the little girl was kidnapped in Portugal, and I say, oh yeah, that's sad. And then if you hear that your neighbor was kidnapped,
it's a different story.
Well, that's a little sadder.
Yeah.
And then if you hear your child, okay, with you, Christ died for you.
Yeah.
And I think you really feel that. Yeah. Where I still feel like Christ is the guy in Portugal that just died.
Yeah.
And boy, that's really impressive. But I just, it hasn't, the impact isn't here. And I want it.
Yeah.
But the only way I can think to get there is to get to know him better.
Yes.
And I think
that's
the right
answer. Right. Yeah.
Well, because the Word says,
you spend time with somebody, you get to know them better. This is exactly right.
And if the Word says, you know, it will not return to me empty.
That's right.
And
that's right.
Those that diligently seek me, follow the rule. Come quickly.
Hold on, Dan, just
summarize this.
Oh, what Ken was conveying, again, for those listening on the internet, I know it's hard to hear because where the microphone is and so forth, is that the growing,
making it real,
your relationship to God, the more you study the Word, you grow in an understanding of who God is, what He's like, what He thinks, how He is. And that produces in you a greater desire to know more about Him. With many people, studying the Bible, going to church, being a Christian, is a system of do's and don'ts. It's a performance-based life. And that will end in total failure and frustration, and it should. You want to study the Bible, you want to pray, you want to learn the Scriptures out of a genuine heart of thankfulness about knowing the God of the Bible. That's why. And it produces two different things. Go ahead.
I have, so along with that, there's a few people in my family who I know are believers in Christ, who are Christians, but pretty much we're all on different pages.
Yeah.
And that comes from studying the Word of God. Because one a Pentecostal, you know what I'm saying? So that's a whole different, like, it's not.
It's a whole different realm, yeah.
Then there's one that doesn't study at all, lives off of roller coaster emotions, you know what I'm saying? And that's where it's hard, especially as a family, because it's like, I got my mom here, and she's buddies with the Pentecostal.
Yeah.
I'm on one thing and she listened to the other one.
Yeah.
And she's like, woo, I'm living it.
Yeah.
And so I'm like, Mom, just stick with what the Bible says. Don't
yes. Yeah.
You gotta go with what sounds right. Not,
yeah.
Don't
yeah.
have a feeling.
Go with the Word. Go with the Word. Exactly,
you know,
correct.
So
it
that comes from studying, getting to know Him, because I didn't know Him when I first became a Christian.
Yeah.
All I knew is that I was saved by the blood.
Yeah.
That was it. I was thankful.
Yeah.
But then I got into another religion, Christian religion. And I was listening to what they were saying, because they weren't reading this and saying what it said. They would say, oh, this means, and they would make it say something. I'm like, what?
Yeah, where'd you get that from? Yeah.
Maybe I don't have the Holy Spirit, because I didn't understand that. You know, I was really confused. I was like always doubting my salvation, because I did not understand anything they were saying. So finally, because now I know the truth, I know how to divide my Bible, I know who I am.
Yeah.
I'm not Israel. I'm not living under the law.
Yeah.
I totally feel free. And and it's hard now, because now I'm like, oh gosh, now sometimes with the family, when you're like, and Helen last night was saying she's living the trials of Job.
Yeah.
Because she's working hard. I'm going,
she's,
oh my God.
Yeah.
It's hard, because you're like, you spot your time, because it's not something you just, you have to study.
Yeah.
And it's just hard. You feel sorry. You know what I'm saying? And it's just confusing when there's a whole bunch of unsaved people around you. And you're like, okay,
well,
we all should be on the same page, but it's hard.
Well, that word study, John, when he did our first Bible study here, I always love what he said. He said, you be the student, let this be the teacher. People in Biola study, John. People in seminary study.
Yeah, but they don't let the Bible, this be
the
teacher.
They don't come to it, you just said, a contrite, humble heart, saying, okay, whatever you say, Lord, I'm going to believe. Not what I pre-think or have notions or trying to get this to believe my idealism.
Yeah.
I had a conversation with my sister the other day in Colorado. Because she wants me back. And she goes, well, I'm just going to wait until God tells me what to do.
Mm.
And I know what I was going to do if I talked to her about it. And I said, but Anna, but let me just make it a little bit simpler for you. I don't understand.
Yeah.
I said, I didn't understand either before. I go, but the decision is yours.
That's right. That's right.
Christ is not. I go, she goes, oh, no, he talks to me. I go, what do you mean? You actually hear him? I go, he doesn't talk to me that way. I go, he talks to me through his word. And I said, I go, whatever you do, wherever you are, just preach the word of God.
Yeah.
Preach the gospel. That's his will. Not, you know, okay, I want you to move here, I want you to work here, I want you to quit this, I want you to do that. I said, because the Bible says we have to have moderation as we know in a man. We can't do this roller coaster. You know, I was just trying to give scripture and go on, but it was a real
It's hard when, because their thinking is totally different.
And, but she was, oh no, you know, and it kept going back and forth, and I said, well, the Bible's telling me this. I don't know, you tell me, where are you getting that from?
Yeah.
You know, but there was no, it was silence. So I'm like, okay, we didn't argue, like fighting, it was, and good, but it was, I could tell it was just like, you know.
Yeah.
So
it's a different standard. If you live thinking that God is talking to you, then what do you need this?
Yeah,
what do you need the Bible for?
Yeah.
Sometimes they mean talking through circumstances or things that will pop.
And even then, what do you need the Bible for?
You're
if you think God's
well, then we don't have complete revelation.
Right.
And then what's then the Mormons can say Joseph Smith, but then you can't say he's wrong. Because I mean, why are you right? And he's wrong. I mean, it goes into old can of worms.
Keeps coming back to what God say what's
bring some hope into it. My mom, we went and had a Bible study at their place, and one of the times we were talking on the phone, and she wanted to say that God was telling her something about me. And she wanted, and she knew that was correct. And I tried to help her. I said, so you thought this might be something.
Yes.
That's okay.
Yeah.
And ever since then, she no longer says God's trying to, you know, told her this, or God's trying to tell you this, Christy.
Yeah.
She's saying, well, maybe this.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Or what do you
think? It's interesting,
And
she's
it brings joy.
It's a blessing.
And then another thing about we talked to somebody that graduated from seminary, and I asked the person if they knew, like, where do you believe that church began in Acts?
Yeah.
And this person didn't know. And he asked me where we would believe, and I told him about Acts 9 and about Stephen and everything else.
Yeah.
And he'd been through seminary and everything.
And didn't know too, did he?
Yeah. Scripture. And then all the way through, he's got his master's. And
wow.
Yeah.
Probably didn't read the Bible much.
Or they read their little bookstore, and they read a bunch of different translations that changed everything anyway.
Yeah.
And here we don't have nothing near that. I've only been going here a year.
It's amazing.
And Nathan and I are just,
excited about God's grace. Yeah.
So I was talking about how the freedom that you have, and I think sometimes when people try to attribute more to God than he wants you to attribute, like he causes this, does that. Like they feel like they're stepping on God's toes. That's God's territory. He says, "Look, you are a full-grown son in Christ. I see you the way I see Christ. So you're a big boy now.
Yes.
You make these decisions.
Make a decision.
He gives you scripture. Paul says, take care of the family, at least to be an infidel. Stay away from your parents of all evil. You're not going to get a job as a bartender. And
was he trying?
There's scripture in there. I love it. The scripture to give you parameters of how to act. Like you told me one time, I'll never have property. You know, or doing that right inside where they're gambling. He said, Barry, I got to stay away. You know, it's not It's not that God's telling you, John, you're going to be saved.
Right.
You're
right.
Just trying to keep yourself away. We wouldn't move your family inside a casino and do that. That's what you know. That's what you and I thought about.
You make decisions based upon wisdom.
Yeah.
Instead of waiting for God to audibly say, go here, get that job, move here, whatever. Yeah. Or who are you going to marry, you know? Mm-hmm. Right?
Mm-hmm.
You know? God didn't tell me marry Lori. I think God told her to run, but... so I caught her. Anyway. So, well, let's go ahead and we'll go ahead and close the class tonight. We do want to thank everybody on the internet for joining us, and we'll be back on live tomorrow morning at services. We certainly want to thank Barry and Sil for opening the home and for the great hamburgers as well, for the hospitality. We really appreciate that very much. 2 weeks from now is next class, right? Same time.
We don't have a conference, so it's the...
No, it's after that. Yeah, we'll be okay.
Okay. So it's the 9th, it's the 16th.
It's the 16th, yes, we'll be back 2 weeks from tonight. So, Barry, would you close us in a word of prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for just dying on the cross and what you did there. And that's everything that we trust in. And I pray that we may be bold, and I pray that we may come to your word humbly. And Lord, it's just so exciting just to read your word. You can read it 1,000 times, but it just continues to mean everything to us. And I pray that we may just stand in it, and we may just continue to share with our family and encourage and lift up one another. In your precious name, amen.
Amen. Well, once again, thanks, folks, for being with us tonight on the internet. And remember, our theme verse is, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Good night now. Thank you.